Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, as we take a look there at the testimony of Moses, the man of God, as we begin this series, True Spirituality in Prayer. Moses, a man of humble leadership. See, dear ones, Moses was a man who looms very large in biblical history as being the dispenser of the law, the old covenant, but he was the deliverer, the leader of God's people in leading them in the Exodus out of 400 years of slavery, of an Egyptian bondage. But he was a man, dear ones, who he was schooled, he learned his lessons in the school of hard knocks. But he also, dear ones, he also was educated in the disciplines of higher learning through deep intimacy with God. And as a result of this, he learned, he was a man, he was a broken man of meekness who learned what it means to be a humble leader. Dear ones, God's people must be educated in the school of hard knocks, pursue higher learning through communion with Christ, and follow his example of servant-hearted leadership. See, our purpose in this series is threefold, dear ones. Namely, to encourage, to cultivate, and to challenge. Let me share this with you. This is a very timely season of the year right now. So last Sunday is September. First Sunday, October is next week. In the midst of the fall harvest festivals and all these things, we have an election coming up. We need to be people of prayer. Not because we do not believe in prayer. Well, we certainly do believe in prayer in the sense that God has called us to be people of prayer, interceding on behalf of one another, to praising Him through prayer. Prayer is an integral part of the Christian life. Oftentimes, we don't pray because we don't make time to pray. We know that we should pray, or perhaps we're not sure how to pray. Oftentimes we get so bogged down with the day-to-day and the nitty-gritty and all the things that we need to do that oftentimes it's distractions. We're distracted from prayer. I believe there's something very powerful, not only when the individual believer is communing with the Lord in prayer, whether it's on your knees, or whether you're driving down the road, or you're walking, whether your hands raised to heaven, or your hands folded and head bowed. Dear ones, the Bible teaches that you can pray about anything, anywhere, at any time. Consider that the AAA prayer code, if you will. I want to encourage prayer, and prayer on behalf of our families, prayer on behalf of the church, the body of Christ, especially our missionaries, and our government. In 1 Timothy 2, it teaches that this is good and acceptable, prayer on behalf of our leaders in positions of elected office, that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why? Because God desires all mankind, to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, the purpose of this series is to encourage prayer. Also, to cultivate passion. We need to be informed. To be informed regarding what's transpiring in the lives of missionaries and ministries. What's going on in the lives of one another. So we can know how to pray more intelligently and specifically. Or pray for Joe. He's dealing with such and such. Pray for Victor, the skeptic. He needs you. To be informed, but also to discuss these things with friends, and also to cultivate passion in the sense of investing time and money, because we know, dear ones, what the Lord does is when we pray, as a wise man once said, it was actually Dean Padayab shared this with me this summer. Prayer leads to passion, and passion leads to action. You follow that? Prayer leads to passion, and passion leads to action. So to encourage prayer, to cultivate passion, but also to be challenged to be proactive, to preach truth, be hospitable, send cards, letters, or go on a short-term missions trip. Step out in faith, do something awesome for the glory of God. Because when we step out in faith just a little bit, we grow. We trust God and we grow, and therefore the Lord blesses that, and we're able to step out in faith again and we grow. Start where you're at. So to encourage prayer, to cultivate passion, and challenge to be proactive. It was Bob George writing in the book Growing in Grace. He writes, tell me how and when to pray, people ask. Should I pray on my knees, sitting or standing? Should I do it during other activities, or should I go away in private? Should I pray out loud or silently? Should I pray persistently about something, or should I ask God just once and trust Him to answer it? My answer to all these questions is yes, all of the above. There are no rigid rules. Your own heart's desire and the overflow of your individual relationship with the Lord will guide you, and you don't have to fit into the precise pattern of any other man or woman. God loves you. Talk to Him. Tell Him what you feel. Tell Him about your gratitude for what He has done in your life. Tell Him your needs. Ask Him to fill your heart's desires. What He wants most from you is you. He wants you to grow to know Him, to love Him, and to allow Him to have free access to your mind and body so that He can live through you. I often think of the relationship I had with my dad, writes Mr. George. He was very active in politics in Indiana and loved to discuss issues. He was firmly conservative and naturally passed on his political philosophies to me. As I got old enough to grasp those ideas, Dad and I used to spend hours discussing political philosophies and issues. I think those were some of the most enjoyable times we spent together. The point I am making is this, writes Mr. George, I don't think I had any political understanding or held any views that my father had not taught me. He had thought them through years before. I was merely talking back to him what he had for years been saying to me. The enjoyment we shared in those discussions was not from coming up with novel ideas. It was from the meeting of our minds as we talked. I have come to see prayer in much the same light. I like to remind people, you have two ears and one mouth for a reason, so that you will do twice as much listening as talking. And I believe this applies to prayer, writes Mr. George, as well as to human relationships. Where do I learn truth about the God I am praying to? Through the written word, the scriptures. Apart from the witness of the Bible, I don't know if I have true knowledge of God or if I'm praying to a God of my own imagination. That is where the listening comes in. My prayer needs to be inspired by God speaking to me, which He does through His written word. Then I pray God's words back to Him, not a formula, but as it relates to my personal life, heartaches, needs, and aspirations. As a child, I maintain a teachable, responsive attitude, and I find that the Lord teaches me. He shows me His objective truth in the Bible. Then He allows me to test it in order to see its real meaning. These experiences progressively deepen my confidence in the reliability of His Word and increase my appreciation for His gentleness, faithfulness, mercy, kindness, and love. That is why, dear ones, what we can say, why we can embrace the reality of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, concerning you. See, prayer is a consistent day in, day out, moment by moment communion with the Lord. Prayer, dear ones, is the ultimate expression of dependency on God. And let me show you something from the life of Moses here that speaks to us regarding the importance of prayer for our lives. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning in verse 6. Let me show this to you. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. See, faith is trust, dependence. We're not going to pray if we do not understand that we can trust God, that He is faithful, that we can express total confidence and commitment and trust in Him and dependence for our every need, whatever we're going through, wherever we're at, whatever's happening. We can depend on God. That's why prayer is the, when we cast our cares on the Lord, it's the ultimate expression of dependence on God. And really, prayer is completely antithetical to what our flesh desires and craves for. This quintessential American virtue, the rugged individualist, that I don't need anybody, I can handle it myself. Prayer recognizes that, hey, it's counterintuitive to everything that our culture programs into us. Whether it's from the world or from various vocations that we've been engaged in. See, prayer is relinquishing all our rights and privileges, everything is casting all our cares on the Lord. Because it's like in the energy of our flesh, we want to do this. We want to grab on. And we want to control it. We want to manipulate it. And we want to do what we want to do. And we want what we want right now. What prayer does, prayer, even if it's reluctant, prayer is the recognition and therefore allowing the Holy Spirit to peel off the fingers, our fingers and our hands and our grasp from things as we relinquish all everything to the Lord. That's what prayer is all about. And the prayer of faith informed by truth. And look in Hebrews 11 in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Look at verse 27. I'm going to call your attention to this particularly. Look at what it says. Look at what we see here about Moses' heart. He says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured, look at this last phrase, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. In other words, do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Moses endured. He saw him who is invisible. That's what faith is all about. That doesn't mean that we have some blind, unintelligent, unrational, unlogical faith. But we do have, and this is very important for us to understand, that we have very intelligent, rational, logical, reasonable basis and foundation for what we believe and why we believe it. Empirical data, if you will, regarding the historical reliability of the Word of God. But still, at the end of the day, we can have all the research and the evidence that we need to bolster up the authenticity and the veracity of the Bible and the existence of God from the testimony of creation and philosophy, from the teleological and cosmological arguments for the existence of God. But still, at the end of the day, it comes down to is that whether or not we are going to relinquish rights to ourselves and our own agenda, and our own little story, and cast our cares and express faith and trust and dependence on the meta-narrative of what God is doing in history because of who He is. Ultimately, it comes down to is faith. Whether or not we are going to endure and seeing Him who is invisible. And therefore, in verse 38, recognizing that the testimony of all these people of whom the world was not worthy. This world is not our home. Moses understood that. Turn back over to the book of Exodus. Let me show you some hard lessons that Moses learned in the school of hard knocks. See, Moses was the son of Amram and Jochebed, and they were slaves in Egypt. Perhaps you've seen the movies, whether the animated film, the Prince of Egypt, or the classic biblical epic produced by Cecil B. DeMille, The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. So the children of Israel, they had moved, by God's command, they moved down to Egypt from the Promised Land, and there arose a king who did not know Joseph. J- Joseph, Jacob's son, who was sold into slavery, and he became the second in command of all of Egypt. And so the Lord used that. And even at the end of Genesis, he said, what man intended for evil, God intended for good. And so the Lord worked in accordance with his providence, the sovereign counsel of his providential will. And so there arose a king of Pharaoh in Egypt who knew not Joseph, nor his testimony, and he enslaved the people of Israel. And so a son was given to Amram and Jochebed. Even the context, you see, turn back in Exodus here. What was going on here? This speaks to us tremendously for our day regarding the blessing of children. Because if there was any time in history that it was a crazy world, such a crazy world that I don't know if I want to bring children into this world, this would have been it. This would have been it. But look it, they trusted God. They trusted God for the blessing of children. They trusted God and say, Lord, if you want to bless us, you can bless us. Look at this. In Exodus chapter 1, this is a little bit of the historical background. And so, in verse 13, so the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field, and their service in which they made them serve was rigor. In verse 15, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one is Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah, and he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. You shall kill him. See, God says life is beautiful. Life is a gift. Satan is a liar, thief, and a murderer. Jesus said, I've come to give them life and give them life more abundantly. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives, look at verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? Down to verse 20, he says, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mightily. So Amram and Jochebed were blessed with a son. So in the midst of this, they hid their son for 3 months, and when it came to a point where they were unable to hide their son any longer, they made a little basket. An ark of bulrushes, if you will. A basket out of grass and reeds and things. And they put the baby in it and set him afloat on the river, on the Nile River. Could you imagine doing something like that? Could you imagine? This is real stuff. This is real history. So oftentimes we detach ourselves from the reality of biblical history and think this is just some type of nebulous, ambiguous fairy tale. For the birds, this is stuff that really happened. They were people of faith. And do you think that mother was praying for her son? You think that father was praying for her son? You better believe they were. And the testimony goes that Moses' sister was going along the river, and it turns out in accordance with God's providential hand, that the daughter of Pharaoh found the child, and she adopted the child as her own, and called him Moses, for I pulled you out of the water, as she named him. Names mean, names are important. Names mean things. And so this is the context that of Moses' early life, and what the context of his upbringing. Turn over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 20. Here in the Acts of the Apostles, Stephen, before he was stoned, his testimony before the religious leaders of the nation of Israel, he was taking them to task and recounting Israel's national history. Acts chapter 7, verse 20. It says, at this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And look at verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren and the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. And as you can see through the rest of the text here, through verse 36, that Moses, He came to understand that, hey, he was a Hebrew and that these were his people, and he saw their oppression, and he saw an Egyptian afflicting one of his people, and he killed the Egyptian, his body in the sand. The next day, he sought to intercede for some of his countrymen that they were arguing amongst one another. Do we ever have that? Do you ever get in an argument with your husband or your wife or a dear friend? Maybe it's somebody at church. Maybe it's a coworker. And you both love Christ. You're both saved. This is what I share with people. In the midst of conflict and tension and strife, and where there's friction and sparks and fire and heat, I share with them, this is where the rubber meets the road. The difference that Jesus Christ, this is exactly where Jesus Christ makes a difference. What difference is Christ making in your life today in the midst of this situation? Because we can respond to somebody that's in the family, on the team. We're in this together. We can respond to one another as if we don't even know Christ. We can respond in the energy of the flesh and to spurn one another. So Moses, he intercedes in behalf of these guys, and he says, "What are you doing?" You know what they say? And they say, "What do you think? You're gonna kill us like you did one of the Egyptians?" And Moses, he was convicted, and so he fled. In the text here in Acts 7, it teaches us that Moses, he was, as he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, that he was going to deliver the children of Israel himself. See, dear ones, prayer is the ultimate expression of dependence on the Lord. Therefore, do not run ahead of him. That's what Moses was trying to do. He was trying to run ahead of the Lord and saying, "I'll do it." Don't run ahead of the Lord, but wait upon him to do only what he can do in his own time. So Moses was 40 years old. 40 years growing up in Pharaoh's household. Can you imagine? 40 years of the best education and training, the mentoring and apprenticeship that the world had to offer at that time. He was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, in mighty in deeds and words. Do you think that God, in his sovereign plan and purpose for Moses' life, had in mind what God was going to, how he was going to use Moses at a future day later in his life? You think it was a random chance, a happenstance, and just luck, if you will, that Moses turned out getting this type of education? No, it wasn't. I submit to you that everything that God gave him and the tools and the training and the learning that he received in Pharaoh's household, that he used to lead, used in the wilderness, he used to lead this massive army, this massive nation of God's people out of Egypt and toward the promised land. So never underestimate what God is doing, what he is teaching you, or the experiences that God has given you or he's allowed in your life in the past. There's no mistakes in God's economy. So the next 40 years of his life, he spent in the back 40 of the Midian desert. He was way out in the middle of nowhere. In verse 30 in Acts chapter 7, and Stephen saying, "And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire." He's out there tending Jethro's sheep, his father-in-law. He got married, had a family out there, and the Lord was teaching him lessons in the school of hard knocks. He was a prideful, arrogant prince of Egypt for 40 years, and over here he was in the backwoods, you know, in the Midian desert, and the Lord brought him to the end of himself, even to the point that you see in Exodus 3, 2 and 3, that he was even just, it seems like he was frustrating the Lord by saying, "Oh, I can't speak. I can't do that, Lord. But listen, if God is calling us to do something, He's going to give us the means, He's going to give us the energy and the wisdom that we need to do what He wants us to do. And so we see the Lord appearing to Moses in the burning bush that was not consumed, and He was sending him to Egypt. In verse 32, He says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them, and now I will send you to Egypt. So these are some of the lessons that Moses was learning in the school of hard knocks, and eventually the Lord sent him to Pharaoh's court with his brother as the spokesman. Lord, and he's telling Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh did not easily let the people go. The Lord cast his judgment on the gods of Egypt and the 10 plagues. And eventually with the death angel, with the celebration of the Passover, where they put the blood of the Passover lamb on the posts and the lintel of their house, and to evidence their faithfulness and their trust in God's word. And eventually, He let them go. And dear ones, that's a lesson to us. Have we allowed the Holy Spirit to apply the blood of Jesus Christ, the ultimate lamb, sacrificial lamb? Have we allowed the Holy Spirit to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to the doorposts and lintel of our heart? See, dear ones, it's not about being religious. It's about being saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ. Have you ever wondered why people love Jesus so much? It's because the Bible teaches that God is the holy creator, and we are vile, wicked sinners in the sight of a holy God. And we deserve to be banished into the horrors of outer darkness of the lake of fire for all eternity. But the blood of Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, was shed on our behalf, and He rose again the third day. And the grace of God teaches when we respond in faith and place our trust in Him, when we believe in our heart that He did that for us, and He rose and He lives today. All our sins are washed away, and we can sing glory to His name. And we can live in the reality of the resurrection, eternal life that God has given to us, and His life lives in us and through us to the praise of His glory. That's a taste of what the grace of God is all about. And so Moses, he was learning these lessons in the school of hard knocks. Turn over to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, there's one account in Moses' life where it gives us insight into the higher learning he received through deep intimacy with God. He was to a point where he was frustrated with the task that God had given to him, and the people were moaning, groaning, griping, and complaining, and it came to the point where he told the Lord, Lord, I'm not going with those people anymore. So perhaps some of you guys, when you come home from work, you know, your wife says, they're your kids. You know, one of these types of things. That's what Moses was. And he says, I'm not going with those people anymore unless you're going with me. And so Moses, he's speaking with the Lord. He's praying, if you will. See, Moses and the Lord's relationship, it says at the end of Deuteronomy that there was no prophet that arose like Moses again, whom the Lord spoke face to face with. So Moses asked the Lord, he says, I beseech thee. He says in verse 18, 33 and 18, he says, please show me your glory. And God, he says, I will pass all my goodness before you. No man shall see my face and live. And he has this deep communion with the Lord. And we see in verse 6, in chapter 34, it says, The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. In verse 21, 33 and 21, here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock, so it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will turn away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Wow. Wow. See, prayer informed by truth, dear ones, fueled by faith, is a primary means of cultivating deeper spirituality, doctrinal conviction, and devoted service on behalf of God. As we close out, turn over to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Let me show you this. Numbers chapter 12 tells us that there was no man on the earth like Moses. He was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And dear ones, meekness is not weakness. It's strength under submission. He was a man of humility. He understood who God is. He understood who He is. In Psalm 90, we see this expression of humble leadership in the life of Moses. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Look what he says in verse 1. He says, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. And look in verse 10, he says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and by reason of strength they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Reminds you of a song, doesn't it? And look at verse 12. He says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Moses understood who God is. He understood the frailty of his own flesh, and he understood the brevity of life, and recognizing that the purpose and meaning of life comes when we follow the Lord. We invest our life in the purposes of God for our lives. And recognizing that the purpose of our lives will resound for both throughout all eternity, and it should be lived for the Lord's honor and glory. These are some hard lessons, some higher learning and humble leadership lessons from the life of Moses that speak to us regarding the importance of true spirituality and the importance of prayer in our life. Because prayer, dear ones, is the adoration of the all-glorious majesty of God's holiness, the confession of our rebellious depravity, the gratitude for God's grace, and the presentation of needs on behalf of ourselves and one another. So like I said, I pray that this is an encouragement to you to pray, to cultivate this passion, and to be proactive, to be part of the solution. Because, dear ones, prayer leads to passion, and passion leads to action. As we learn the lessons that we need to learn in this school of hard knocks, that we pursue higher learning through communion with Christ and follow His example of servant-hearted leadership. Lord, asking the Lord, Lord, how can You use me? How can I help? Lord, use me to make a difference. This is true spirituality in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we can call You Father. We can cry out unto You as Abba, Daddy. Lord, we thank You that we are not bothering You or pestering You. Thank You, Lord, that we can cast our cares on You. We can trust You because You're never busy. And You're never too consumed with the day-to-day as we are. Lord, we thank You that we always have open access into the throne of Your grace. So, Father, we thank You for the testimony of Moses, the man of God. Lord, whose life speaks to us resonantly today in our day. So, Father, we pray that Your Spirit would take these words, sink them into the depths of our heart, and use us for Your glory as we sit at the feet of the Master in communion with You. Allow You to teach us all we need to learn so that we can be all You desire us to be, so that we can do all that You desire us to accomplish by Your power, by Your Spirit, and ultimately and only and solely for Your praise. Your praise, Your honor, Your glory, in the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.